This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
لا نبي بعد ما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحديث حديث محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. There is a very fascinating story from the time of the seerah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم that is often overlooked. And this story is very deep and full of lessons. You will find the story narrated at the very beginning of Sahih al-Bukhari. It's actually the seventh narration in Sahih al-Bukhari. And this is a story of an interaction between Abu Sufyan, the leader of the Quraysh of Makkah, and Heraclius, the Caesar of Rome. And I find this entire story to be fascinating for a number of reasons. And it is full of amazing and beneficial lessons for us all. So what we're going to do today, inshallah, is I'm going to give a bit of a backstory to what led to this event. Then I'm going to narrate the story. And after that, inshallah, extract some lessons from it. So this is a story that takes place in the 7th or 8th year after Hijrah, in the time of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So to put things in context, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had signed a peace treaty with the people of Makkah. The people of Makkah were still not Muslim yet, right? They were still pagans, they were still idol worshippers. But they were now in a state of peace with the Muslims. At the same time, the superpower of the world at that time was the Roman Empire, right? The Byzantium Empire. And the Caesar of Rome, his name was Heraclius. Now, Heraclius is on one hand the Caesar of Rome, on the other hand, he's actually a scholar of Christianity. He wasn't just a politician. He was a very pious and intelligent Christian scholar. And he was someone who was well aware of the scripture. He was well aware of the differences between the different understandings of Christianity at that time. And he ran a very religious kingdom. Now, there are about three or four different narrations in Sahih al-Bukhari about the story. If you put them together, this seems to be the order in which it happened. One day, after Heraclius had reconquered Al-Aqsa and taken it back from the Persians, he was visiting the region, he was visiting Jerusalem. And while he was visiting Jerusalem, he had a dream. He had a dream in which he saw that a new leader had arisen from a group of people who were uncircumcised. A group of people who were circumcised. A new leader had arisen from a group of people who were circumcised and that they were going to take that land from him. So he woke up very worried. And he immediately thought that it was the Jews, because at that time there was a lot of political strife between Jews and Christians, right? Anyone who knows the history of Judaism and Christianity, these two religions were essentially at war with each other for the bulk of history. So he thought, because the only people he knew to be circumcised were the Jews, he thought that the Jews were going to rise up and take his land. But at the same time, he receives a letter from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he asks his people to check the person bringing the letter, the Muslim, whether they are circumcised. And he learns that they are. Now the Arabs in general were not circumcised, only the Muslims were. So he realized that the dream wasn't about the Jews, it's about this new group of people. So at that time, because there was a peace treaty between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the pagans of Makkah, it allowed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to branch out his da'wah further. So he began to write letters, or he had his scribes write for him letters to send to all the leaders of nearby regions. So he had letters sent to the kings of Abyssinia, the king of Egypt, the leader of the Persian Empire, and of course the Caesar of Rome. So he sends this letter to the Caesar of Rome. And the Caesar, upon receiving this letter, he decides he wants to learn more about this man. Who is this man claiming to be a prophet? So he sends his scouts out to see if there are any Arabs in the region, to see if there's any Arabs who know this man and can tell him more about this man. And one of his scouts, they go to a nearby city, And at that time, it happens that Abu Sufyan, the leader of the enemies of Islam at that time, Abu Sufyan is in that city on business with some of his colleagues. So the delegates, they get Abu Sufyan and his colleagues, and they take him to Jerusalem to stand in front of the Caesar of Rome and to report directly to the Caesar of Rome. Now, there's so many interesting things about the story. Firstly, Abu Sufyan himself narrates the story. And if you go to Sahih al-Bukhari, the hadith number 7, Abdullah ibn Abbas narrates of Abu Sufyan the entire incident. So this narration is verbatim from Abu Sufyan, exactly what happened to him. Because remember, 3 years after this event, he ends up converting to Islam and becoming one of the Sahaba. So Abu Sufyan, imagine this, he is at that time the leader of Makkah, right? He is at that time an idol worshipper. In many ways, he was the enemy of the Prophet ﷺ at that time. And he gets called to the court of the Caesar to talk about the Prophet ﷺ. So Abu Sufyan and his companions, they enter the court of the Caesar. And the Caesar, through a translator, he asked them, which of you is most closely related to the Prophet ﷺ? Which of you is most closely related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So Abu Sufyan replies, I am the one who is most closely related to him. He replied, I am the one who is most closely related to him. Because of all the people in that group, Abu Sufyan, being from Banu Umayyah, was the closest in relationship to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Heraclius, he gets Abu Sufyan to stand forward and he gets everybody else to stand behind him, so that if Abu Sufyan lies, they can signal to the king that Abu Sufyan is lying. So Abu Sufyan has no choice but to tell the truth. So he comes forward, and Heraclius, the Caesar of Rome, begins to ask him a series of questions, very fascinating questions. And I want us to reflect on these questions and the answers given. It's really fascinating, the conversation that takes place between the Caesar of Rome and Abu Sufyan about the Prophet ﷺ during his lifetime is a very fascinating conversation. So the Caesar asks, what is the lineage of this man? Meaning the man claiming to be a prophet. And Abu Sufyan replies, he comes from a good family. Heraclius then asks, has anybody else from his community ever claimed to be a prophet before? And Abu Sufyan says, no. Then the Caesar asks, are any of his forefathers kings? And Abu Sufyan says, no. Heraclius asks, who are the majority of his followers? Is it the rich or the poor? And Abu Sufyan says, it's the poor. And he says, his followers, are they increasing or decreasing? He says, they're increasing every day. Then he asks him, has anybody accepted his message and then left his religion because it was too hard? Has anybody accepted his message and then left the religion because it was too hard? And Abu Sufyan says, no. Then Heraclius asks him, have you all ever accused him of lying before? And Abu Sufyan says, no. Has he ever broken a promise? Abu Sufyan says, no, but we have a peace treaty with him now. We don't know if he's going to break that. Later on, Abu Sufyan, when narrating the story, he says, I couldn't think of a single bad thing to say about the Prophet, so I just snuck that one line in that maybe he might break this treaty. Then Heraclius asks him, have you ever had a war with this prophet, with this man? And Abu Sufyan says, yes. He asks, what was the outcome of the battle? Sometimes he won, sometimes we won. Right? Like the Prophet ﷺ won the battle of Badr, and Abu Sufyan then won the battle of Uhud. Heraclius then said, what is his message? What does he command you to do? Now this is fascinating, because Abu Sufyan, who until this point is adamantly, stubbornly against Islam, in a conversation with the Caesar of Rome, has to rethink this entire thing. He has to go through the entire message and personality of the Prophet and really think about it. And so he tells Heraclius the message that the Prophet Muhammad had come with. He says, he tells us to worship God alone and not to worship anything else, and to abandon what our forefathers worship. And he calls us to pray and to speak the truth and to be chaste and to maintain good ties with our family. Heraclius thinks for a while, and then he explains to Abu Sufyan his questions. He tells Abu Sufyan, I asked you if he comes from a good family, and you said yes. And all of God's prophets come from good families. Remember, Heraclius is not just a Caesar, he's also a scholar of Christianity. So he studied the lives of Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam and Suleiman and Dawood, and he knows that these are all people who come from good families. He knows from their lives what are the signs of a true prophet. So all of these questions were to figure out, is this man a true prophet or not? So his second question, he said, I asked you, you know, whether anyone else in your community claims to be a prophet, and you said no. If you had said yes, I would have said this is just a trend. You know, this is just something people in your community do, and he's just one of those people following the trend. But the fact that nobody in your community claimed to be a prophet besides him, you know, he must have had a serious reason to make this claim. I asked you if his forefathers were kings, and you said no. If his forefathers were kings, this might have been a ruse to take back his kingdom. But because his forefathers were kings, this rules out political motivations. I asked you whether he spoke lies, and you said no. So, look at what Heraclius tells Abu Sufyan. He tells him, why would someone who doesn't lie about this world lie about God? Why would someone who doesn't speak a lie about any worldly things, why would he lie about Allah? It's amazing. It's as if the Christian king is doing dawah to the Quraysh Arab. He then tells him, I asked you whether the rich or poor follow him. And you said it's mostly the poor. And he said that is the case with all the prophets. That in the beginning, their followers were mostly the poor. I mean, Nuh alayhi salam is the exact same story, right? That in Nuh alayhi salam's time, the rich people told him, your followers are the poor people. Musa alayhi salam, it wasn't the Pharaoh that followed him, it was Bani Israel. Right? Isa alayhi salam, he had his 12 disciples, they weren't the wealthy of the community. In general, when the prophets of truth came, it was the poor who were the first to embrace the message, because the rich had a lot to lose. Right? The leaders of the community had a lot to lose by embracing the message. Then, Heraclius asks him, or Heraclius tells him, I asked you whether their followers are increasing or decreasing. And you said they are increasing. And he said that is the sign of truth. That is the sign of the true religion. That his followers will keep on increasing. And this is fascinating, but think about it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his followers have been continuously increasing, and they continue to increase today. In the past 2,000 years, there have been dozens of people who claim to be prophets. And only one man from the entire 2,000 years has over a billion followers today. And that is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his followers continue to increase, even though the Ummah is in a state of political weakness, to such an extent that even non-Muslims say that by 2050 or 2070 latest, Muslims will be the largest religion on earth. Because that is how Islam just continues to increase. And the Caesar of Rome back then said, that's one of the signs of the true religion. It's going to keep increasing. I asked you whether people leave this religion because it's too hard. And you said, no. He said, that means this is a sign of true iman. That when true iman or faith enters a person's heart, they're not going to leave it. Because think about it. Following Islam was much harder than being a pagan at that time. Right? Following Islam meant avoiding zina, avoiding alcohol. It meant defending the Prophet in battle. It was not easy. The fact that the followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were so committed to him, despite all the hardships and all the sacrifices that they made for him, was a sign that this was the true faith, that it put true iman in their hearts. And then I asked you about his message. And you said that he told you to worship no one besides God, and to abandon idol worship, and to be chaste, and to pray. That is what every prophet before him taught as well. That was the message of Jesus, that was the message of Moses, that was the message of all the prophets before him. Then Heraclius said something amazing. And I think he said this based on the dream he had. He told Abu Sufyan, if what you are saying is true, he's going to take this land from me. If what you are saying is true, he's going to take this land from me. This is the Caesar of Rome, the most powerful man in the world at that time, the superpower of that time, telling Abu Sufyan that if what you are saying about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is true, he is going to take Jerusalem from me. And just 9 years later, during the life of Heraclius, Umar radiallahu anhu conquers Jerusalem and became a Muslim land, and remained so for the majority of Muslim history. May Allah return it to being a Muslim land. Now, after this conversation, Heraclius gets someone to read the letter that the Prophet ﷺ sent. And the letter says, In the name of Allah, most beneficent, most merciful, this is a letter from Muhammad, the servant of Allah and his messenger, to Heraclius, the Caesar of Rome. Peace be upon those who follow the right path. I invite you to Islam. If you become a Muslim, you will be saved and Allah will double your reward. If you reject it, then upon you is the sin and the sin of all your people. So this was the letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the Heraclius of Rome. Now, two things happen after this event. One, Heraclius himself considers becoming a Muslim. Why? Because all the signs are there that this is a true prophet, right? So he gathers his people together and he tells him, what do you think if I become Muslim? Literally, they start to riot. The whole community starts to riot and he gets scared that he's going to lose his kingdom. He says, I was just joking, I was just testing you. So even though Heraclius recognizes that Prophet Muhammad is a true prophet, he doesn't accept Islam because he's scared of losing his kingdom. Abu Sufyan, on the other hand, the person he interrogated about the Prophet, the man who was the Prophet's enemy right until this moment, he leaves and he says in the narration, that's the first time I began to think about all these things. And just a few years later, I accepted Islam. Meaning the conversation with Heraclius had an impact on Abu Sufyan's heart. Because he had to answer these questions honestly. And when he answered these questions honestly, it dawned upon him that Islam was going to, is true and Islam was going to dominate. And he says that that was when he realized Islam was going to dominate. Not just the Muslim world, but the entire world. And he even told his friends that the matter of Muhammad, you know, has even reached the king of the he called him Bani Asfar at the time, the king of the Romans, right? And he said, soon after that, I accepted Islam. So this is the story. It's a very powerful story. It's one that's often overlooked in our history. When we study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we don't often look at the story of what happened between Heraclius and Abu Sufyan. But this is a beautiful and powerful story in which there are many, many lessons that we can extract. And I want us all just to take some time to reflect upon the story and to think about the story and to think about the implications of the story and the meanings of the story. That here we have the Caesar of Rome calling the leader of the Makkans to ask about the Prophet of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the answers he gives and the conversation that takes place between them has a lot of benefit for all of us. We ask Allah to accept from us our efforts, to grant us proper iman and true faith. Subhana rabbi izzama sifun wa salamu ala mursaleen wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi wahda wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiya ba'da amma ba'da. So we said that the story about what happened between Abu Sufyan and Heraclius is full of amazing lessons for us all. That the Caesar of Rome had a dream that this new prophet that had arisen was going to take over that land. And after having this dream, he receives a letter from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam calling him to Islam. And so he calls Abu Sufyan to his court and a conversation takes place between them, through which it was determined that he was indeed a true prophet. That he was indeed a true prophet. And the fascinating thing is, even though Heraclius called Abu Sufyan to determine that this was a true prophet, Heraclius ends up not accepting Islam, and Abu Sufyan ends up accepting Islam. The conversation ends up the opposite way in terms of its impact. And what this teaches us is, we don't know who Allah has written guidance for. And we don't know who Allah has written guidance for. If you just study the seerah for the first 15 years, you would write off Abu Sufyan, you would write off him, you would write off many of these people, Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, you would write off maybe even Khalid ibn Walid. Yet Allah wrote guidance for all of these people. And you don't know where the guidance will come from. That Abu Sufyan grows up in the same town as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sees his character for himself, knows that he is the truthful, knows that he is the trustworthy, spends time with him in person for many, many years. Yet it takes him going to a different country, speaking to a king of a different country, to realize that the Prophet is the true prophet. It takes him going all the way to Jerusalem and speaking to the Caesar of Rome to realize that the man from his own town is indeed a true prophet. Because sometimes when you're that close to a situation, it's hard to see the truth. And sometimes you need an outside eye to show you the truth. Another beautiful lesson we can take from the story is, what are the signs of the true prophet? And what are the signs of the true religion? Because Heraclius asks very intelligent questions. And they are questions that we all need to ponder upon, that help us to increase our yaqeen and our conviction and our iman in this religion. Because these questions show without doubt that the Prophet ﷺ was indeed a true prophet. When you look at the question, for example, he asked, did he ever lie before? Has he ever been accused of lying? And Abu Sufyan said, no. Now, how many people do you know have never been accused of lying in their entire life? Very few. It's a very rare quality for someone to be that truthful. And Heraclius gave a very important comment. He told Abu Sufyan that if he doesn't lie about this world, why would he lie about God? You see, you get only two types of people who claim to be prophets. The best of people and the worst of people. The best of people, Allah chooses them as their prophets. The worst of people are people who are willing to lie about Allah and make up religions. And so Rasulullah, his character put him amongst the best of people. There's absolutely no reason he would ever lie about something like this. Then he asked him about Islam, you know, about whether their followers increase or decrease. And he said they increase. Now think about it. At that time, the Muslims were oppressed. The Muslims were in a state of war. The Muslims were not a superpower yet. Yet Islam was increasing in followers with every single year. And it continued to increase with followers, and it continues today. And it will continue in the future. And then Heraclius said, this is the sign of a true faith. This is the sign of the true religion. Because you see what happens with false religions, what happens with false prophets, is eventually people figure out what's going on. Eventually people realize this is a cult, this guy is fake, this is not real, and they start to lose followers over time. So this happened for many of the false prophets that popped up in the past century. That they had a spike in following and then crash after them. Right? The ones who popped up in America and Pakistan and other countries, all these false prophets, that they had a spike in followership and then people realized they were false prophets and it dropped. It's not dropped to zero, but it dropped significantly where their numbers are not continuously increasing. Because when a person is a false prophet, they can't keep up that fraud forever. Somewhere down the line, they're going to slip. Somewhere down the line, they're going to make a false prophecy. Somewhere down the line, the true character is going to be revealed. And when that happens, that's when that religion falls apart. But Rasulullah was of the best of character, and the type of followers he produced were of the best of character, and Islam continues today to be the religion that produces the best of character. Another lesson that we can take from this narration is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Romans a chance to be part of this ummah. He gave the Romans a warning and a chance to be part of this ummah. That he literally sent Heraclius a dream that the Muslims are going to take over this land. Followed by the letter, followed by the conversation by Abu Sufyan, it was clear as day that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a true prophet and that he was going to conquer those lands. All Heraclius had to do to be on the right side was to accept Islam. But afraid of his people rioting, afraid of his people killing him, afraid of his people turning against him, he did not accept the truth even though he turned. And from here we see that the Romans were warned. They were warned, and had they accepted that warning, history would have been very different. They would have been the bulk of the early Muslims. But Allah willed for it to be otherwise. Another important lesson we accept from this, or that we learn from this, is that not everyone who recognizes the truth is going to accept it. See, some of us have this naive idea that when we do dawah, as soon as somebody realizes Islam is the true religion, they're going to accept it. But Abu Jahl knew Islam was the true religion. The Caesar of Rome knew it was the true religion. Abu Talib knew it was the true religion. But for different reasons, they all didn't accept it. Some people don't accept it because they're blindly following their forefathers. Some because they're worried about material or political loss. Some because of arrogance. Some because they want to follow their desires. People have, you know, things which they consider bigger priorities than the truth. And that is a choice that they are free to make. Allah has given them free will, and they will have to answer for that choice on the Day of Judgment. But we have to understand, not everybody who hears the truth and recognizes the truth is going to accept it. And people are responsible for their choices. So these are just some of the lessons that we can take from the story. What I want us to do really is to reflect on the story. Take time, go home, open up Sahih al-Bukhari. This is narration number 7 at the very beginning in the first chapter of Sahih Bukhari. And read this narration. Because this, the purpose of, you see, Imam Bukhari, the way he arranged his book, it's not random. Every hadith is put in a specific place to give you specific lessons or benefits. And the first few hadiths in Sahih al-Bukhari are all the foundations of our iman. Right? They are the foundations of our iman to show us the proofs that Islam is the true religion and to show us the proofs that this is the true faith. And so this hadith is right there at the beginning at hadith number 7, because it's meant to be one of the proofs of Islam. And that's why I find it very sad that we don't discuss this hadith often enough. That really this is one of the stories we should tell our children. That long time ago, when the Romans ruled the world, the king of Rome, the Caesar of Rome, had this dream and received this letter and had this conversation. And this conversation itself is proof that Islam is the true religion. We ask Allah to grant us hidayah, to make us from those who understand the hadith, who understand the Quran, who look by it and practice it. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما سبحان ربي العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين أقم الصلاة